Congregation, hear the word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we commence a new series of messages taken from one whole book of the Bible. In this case, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You can read all about his missionary journeys and the conversion of Jews and Gentiles alike to faith in Jesus Christ. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to establish numerous churches in the province of Lydia, a portion of what is western modern Turkey, on the shores of the Aegean Sea and centering in the city of Ephesus, which today goes, you probably don't know this, I didn't either until I looked it up, by the name Selkuk. A number of events occurred there, all documented in Acts chapter 19. Verse 10 of that passage tells us, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Altogether, Paul spent 2 whole years there, strengthening those new believers. Tonight's text initiates a letter that Paul wrote them from Rome during his imprisonment there, around 60 AD. But Paul's letter is sent not only to first century believers in Ephesus, Central Asia. It is sent also to you believers in St. Mary's County, Maryland, USA. And in this remarkable Bible book, we find revealed today the scope of God's eternal plans for all humanity, for Jews and Gentiles alike. It is the mystery of God, hidden for ages, but now made known in Christ Jesus. And that's why it may be viewed, Ephesians, as the church's constitution. In the short compass of the 6 chapters of the Apostle's letter, taking up only about the same number of pages in a typical English version, you have set down in summary fashion just about everything you need to know the answer to the question, what are we as the Church of Jesus Christ? And how are we to go about being and doing it? Both the theological underpinnings and the practical outworkings of both are carefully laid down in an economy of words that is truly remarkable. But you know who the ultimate author is, don't you? And a good case could be made for picking Ephesians 1:12b as the preamble, that we might be to the praise of His glory. Those seven words, I guess it's eight, summarize in brief fashion just what the church is all about, that we might be to the praise of His glory. Consequently, we begin our sermon series, Consideration of Ephesians, by highlighting the central theme of the letter, namely the purpose of God in Christ for His church. In chapters 1 through 3, we will observe our new position together in Christ, that each believer is a partaker of Christ's blessings, and that each believer is a part of Christ's body. Then in chapters 4 through 6, we will be challenged to practice together the unity that we have together in Christ, the conformity we must bear to Christ, and thirdly, the enmity that we must suffer for Christ. So, Congregation of Grace and Peace, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, buckle up and prepare, God willing, to receive a word from your God that might take you some months to fully digest. It is food for your souls, replete with spiritual protein, vitamins, and minerals that you need. But tonight's sermon will consider only the first two verses of the whole book. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which form an absolutely critical and thus necessary introduction to the entirety of this letter. Hear them again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in these two verses could be summarized in a proposition that is pretty short, but so are the two verses. And it sounds something like this. God pronounces His blessed word of grace and peace upon His faithful church of all ages. God pronounces His blessed word of grace and peace upon His faithful church of all ages. Now, to expose that theme, we need to note in the first place the speaker. Verse 1, the first verse, first word, Paul. The speaker of this text is obvious, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, right? That's the very first word of the letter, Paul. So this must be his letter. And doesn't he begin it with a greeting, a salutation to his addressees, identifying himself as the writer, the speaker, Isn't that so? Well, yes, to all these questions. Paul. But, my dear friends, there is more here than meets the eye. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 of 2 Peter, we read his assessment of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches God established through him during his missionary journeys. Listen to what Peter says about Paul and his letters. Our beloved brother Paul also wrote, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Here it comes. As they do the other scriptures. The other scriptures. Did you catch that? Yes, Peter alleges that when Paul wrote his letters, Paul was penning scripture. That's what it says. He was putting down writing that is equivalent to the books of the law, prophets, and writings known as the Old Testament. He puts Paul's letters right on a par with the Holy Scriptures, as were known to the people of that day. Thus, the Christian church has ever since universally included all Paul's preserved letters as part of the canon, the list of the Holy Scriptures. The index, you say, of the Bible. And what is that Bible but the Word of God? He is its speaker. As we read in 1 Timothy 3:16, which you all know, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's His speech. We confess the inspiration of Scripture. Really, we could call it the expiration of Scripture. I suppose that's a new word I have invented, expiration. By it, I mean to say that God breathes out His Word. It's His speech. Now, what Paul is said to be doing when he writes his letters is speaking God's speech as God did, in the whole of the Old Testament. Consequently, when we read Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, our text this evening, you are hearing God speak. It is His word. And that word comes directly to you as part of that same continuing church today. In our text tonight, Paul greets the saints that he knows personally in his own time. And likewise, God greets you, saints, that he knows personally here tonight. These two verses are Paul's greeting to the Ephesus saints to whom he writes. And the thing that I want to underline is that these two verses, our text, are God's greeting to you. Paul says, hello to the saints in Asia Minor via this letter, by which God, your Heavenly Father, says hello to you. And our denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's Directory for Public Worship, rightly identifies the very words of verse 2 as the model for what it calls the salutation that is properly used only in a gathering of Christ's church. God says hello to the church. That salutation, God's hello, as I'm calling it, is a greeting by God and from God to His people who have gathered to worship Him. And it is fittingly pronounced immediately before or after the call to worship. It is not a hope. It is not a prayer. It is not a wish, this salutation. It is a pronouncement. A word. Yes, speech from the mouth of God, even though it is transported to you by a minister, a human minister of the word. So, congregation, will you please remember these things when you hear the salutation at the beginning of every church service? It is God's own hello to you, His beloved church, a wonderful blessing, truly unlike that situation when a psychologist who, when greeting by his fellow psychologists, hello, thought, I wonder what he meant by that. You know what God means by His salutation. I'm here with you, my beloved church, and I invite you to respond in worship. And that is thrilling to me. Is it to you? Almost beyond belief. The God, the only God, has taken the initiative to greet you with His blessed words of salutation. Grace to you and peace. Let them be upon you. I pronounce it upon you. God, as it were, walks into our church service tonight and every time we gather for worship, assembled as we are to worship Him, and breathes His blessing upon us. At the close, when we will walk out again, but not only will He walk out from us, then He will walk out with us, pronouncing once more something that we call the benediction. That's also a pronouncement. Now let's investigate that pronouncement. Verse 2a. Grace to you and peace. Those two things. But first observe that the salutation is indeed a pronouncement. What God speaks in words uttered for Him by a minister of the word is not information, folks. It's not a wish. It's not even God's intention. It is a pronouncement. That is, God brings about by His mere word of saying it something that would not be the case without His having spoken it. Our speech doesn't actually bring about anything. The closest we come to that is a just command issued by a parent. But even that is often disobeyed, as I don't need to tell you. Even good biblical ministerial preaching is sometimes ignored. The traffic cop's warning is sadly and costly forgotten. But God's speech is different. It carries with it power. Things happen when God talks. It sort of reminds us of the beginning of all things outside of God Himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He did that by calling it into existence. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Even in His state of humiliation, things
happen
when he declared himself to the unbelieving Pharisees in these two words, "I am," equating himself with Israel's Yahweh. The Bible says that something happened when he spoke those two words. Those Pharisees were knocked down backward. Romans 1:4 says Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. You ever think of the resurrection that way? It's a declaration. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God the Father's emphatic speech that came with power. Likewise, here in our text, we have something even more wonderful than God's hello, his salutation. It is his statement of what his presence, greeting his people, brings them into. That he seeks them out, identifies himself as their almighty creator and merciful redeemer, and bids them worship him in the fear of holiness. That is wonderful almost beyond belief. But his merciful hello carries with it, as a good thing it does, more than a greeting. It carries with it a pronouncement. It calls something into existence that could never have been contemplated. God says to you tonight, as he said to the believers in Asia Minor in Paul's day, "Grace be to you and peace." Now, I know the word "be" is not in the text, but it's implied. Grace be to you and peace be to you. Not that these two unexpected and startling characteristics ought to be your possession or the possession of anybody. Not that. Not even that he, God, has willed that they just might someday be theirs or yours. And certainly not that they are two things, grace and peace, that anybody would hope and pray would be theirs, though they might. No. When God greets you, believers in Jesus Christ, through union with him, in the salutation pronounced by the minister of the gospel at the beginning of every worship service, he pronounces it true. He pronounces it true that two stupendous states of being define your existence: grace and peace. He has that overwhelming pronouncement verbalized in just those five words: grace to you and peace. Nor might we, or hopefully will be, no, not that, but they are yours. And just as when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God says the salutation to you, it happens. This local church in southern Maryland, USA, is well named. And that name contains those two powerful biblical and utterly crucial words to identify the Christian religion and the Christian church. The first of these is grace. Grace. The word in the original Greek language, charis. Can you say that? It's kind of like between a C and a CH. K. Charis. That's what they told me at Greek 101 at Wheaton College. Charis. It means undeserved favor. This word occurs 159 times in the New Testament, 122 of which are translated by our word grace 122 times. Paul uses it fully 11 times in this one brief letter to Ephesus. Its definition could not be more clearly revealed than it is in those two well-known verses, 8 and 9 of chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When God says, grace be to you, he pronounces upon you, his gathered church, at the outset of every worship service, that you are in a state of grace. While the world may object that Christians think themselves better than other people, the true and living God says otherwise. He says to you, greetings, my saints. Yes, I think well of you. You are holy. Holy. You who are faithful in Jesus Christ. Not faithful, first of all, in that you stick to the Christian religion, but faithful in that you trust in Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, you have been saved. And secondly, faithful in that you will persevere in that saved state once you have been truly brought into it. And how will it be that both of those things, faith and faithfulness, take place? That you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and that you will not take back that trust. God says in his greeting, his salutation, that faith and faithfulness are yours. Here it is, by grace. By grace. Both are undeserved favors with which you have been lavished by him. God has brought them about when and even though you didn't deserve them. You were, each of you, guilty and hell-deserved sinners without any hope or possibility whatsoever to escape eternal punishment. And yet you have. You are saved by grace, God says. My charis. My undeserved favor. I have accomplished what you could never do. I sent forth my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into your world to die for your sins and to enable you to trust in him alone for your salvation. You didn't deserve that. But in mercy, I gave him up for you. Thus, in my greeting, I remind you of the grace that is yours undeservedly. Grace. And there's even more. We go to the second word, and that brings us to our last point. The effect of the pronouncement. The speaker, the pronouncement, and now its effect. Its effect is found in the second word that God pronounces upon you. Peace. By God's grace and through faith in Jesus, you have been brought into a new estate, characterized by a wonderful, comforting, and joyous word, peace. In the Greek again, it's Irene. The Hebrews knew it as Shalom. Here, as well as in many other passages, it describes a harmonious relationship between God and man. Paul would use this word later in his letter, 2:13 and 14a, to describe the effect that Jesus' saving work has had upon believers. Listen, now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. for he himself is our Irene, our peace. You see, God has removed his own justifiable hostility toward the human race by providing atonement for the sins of many and bringing them into an estate of salvation and a state of peace with him. And that position, that blessed position, is not only predicated in the gospel, it's not only promised to those who by grace through faith put their trust in Jesus, but tonight we're observing that it is pronounced of them every time he comes into their midst when they are gathered for worship. Peace be upon you. God's saying, hello, my children. By grace, I am at peace with you. That's his greeting, his salutation, and please don't ever forget it. He pronounces it, and so let it be so. And it is so. Let it occupy your deepest thoughts as you sit in these chairs awaiting those blessed first words of the church's liturgy. That's the God you worship, salute congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God not from whom you seek attention, but from whom you receive these blessed words of greeting. He, and he alone, takes the initiative. Church is not a place where you seek to meet with God. It's the place where he comes to meet with you. Tonight you've seen that the salutation in our liturgy is far more than a simple hello or greetings. This is God actually conferring the blessings of grace and peace. Together, these two words sum up all the blessings of salvation. Do you realize how stupendous this is? Psalm 85 says it. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Justification and sanctification kiss each other. Salvation and holiness kiss each other. And it's all from God, and he breathes it upon you afresh right now, talking to you. He says, you are in a right position with me, forgiven, and you are at peace with me anew. So, congregation of Grace at Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church, will you please read this letter? It's the best one you'll ever get. Amen. Let's pray. God, little did we know what happened when you saluted the church at Ephesus and us. But now we see it, perhaps even more clearly than ever we've seen it before. And we pray that it will change the way in which we think about you and why we go to church. Not so much to meet with God, but marvelous as though it seems, where he will meet with us and begins with his hello. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.